Good morning. Oh my. Is it too early? Good morning, y'all. Excellent. Fantastic. Now, Dr. Mack told y'all I was from Florida, and then I spent 11 years in Texas. So if y'all can't handle the accent, I'll have to slow down. Y'all going to be okay? All right. I did have one lady. She was from Wisconsin. She stared at my lips the entire time I was talking, and later she said, "That was the hardest thing I've ever done." I said, "Tell me about it." Y'all, it's 2020, and I think America's lost its mind. What do you think? We live in a schizophrenic world. I don't know if y'all saw the news this weekend, or any of you newsies, anybody keep up with the news, or you're just like head down, go straight ahead. This past weekend, there was a heartbreaking picture shared on all kinds of social media, Instagram, all over the place. It was Chrissy Teigen. Do y'all know who I'm talking about? She's married to John Legend. Did y'all see the picture? You see a picture of Chrissy on the side of a bed, head down, sobbing. She had just lost Jack. Jack was 20 weeks old in the womb, and she was weeping over the loss of that precious baby. And our hearts should break with hers. But at the same time last week in Ohio, 55 children died every single day from abortion. Where's the picture? Where's the weeping? Where's the brokenness? See what I mean about schizophrenia? We've lost our minds. C.T. Studd was a missionary to the China Inland Mission. Are y'all familiar with C.T. Studd? You should be. There's a quote that I love. He said this, "Some people want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell." And that's the mission I serve at the Pregnancy Resource Center. I've got two people with me, just real quick. Karen and Emily are my staff, and you'll get to meet them out in the lobby later if you want to come by the table. I want you to think with me about the people that Jesus encountered, especially the women that Jesus encountered. Almost every time you see Jesus talking with a woman one-on-one, it's a woman who has been caught in immorality. Did y'all realize that? You think about John 4, you think about John 8. I'm specifically thinking of Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. It's one of my favorite stories of Jesus. So he's at Simon the Pharisee's house. That should be your first clue that something's about to happen, right? Jesus is reclining at table with Simon, and this woman comes in. It's not recorded that she says a word, not one word. But what she did was amazing. So she comes in and she's at Jesus' feet and she begins to weep. And so she's wiping his feet with her tears are pouring on his feet, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And then she brought that alabaster vial, right? And she pours that out. And everyone who loves Christ thinks, "Oh, if I could have been with that woman that day, I would have been right beside her at Jesus' feet." Anybody with me? But not Simon. Simon was right there watching everything that was happening. And this is what the scripture says. It says that he starts to think in himself, "Well, if he knew," talking about Jesus, "who and what sort of woman this is," right? And you can hear the disgust, you can hear the disdain, you can hear the disrespect, even in what he's saying and what he's thinking. Well, Jesus knows all things. Jesus, knowing his thoughts, looks at him, looks straight at him and says, "Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see her?" And it's not a fancy word for see there. It's just, do you have eyes in your head to see what is right in front of you? Can you see her, Simon? Do you see her, Simon? Well, my job today is I want to help you to see clearly, love biblically, and act decisively about the sanctity of human life. You might be, how many of you are 19? Where are my 19-year-olds? Yep. I was 20 when I started serving at a pregnancy center. You are right on the cusp of being able to start doing something about the sanctity of human life. And without any shame today, I came to raise up revolutionaries. Your job, precious ones, is to go out into this world to be able to advocate for the sanctity of human life. And I want to help you see today so clearly what the battle looks like and what you can do about it. So I want to help you see the woman. I want to help you see the woman that Jesus talked about and the women that we serve. Do you see her? Do you see her as an image bearer of God? Because that's where the battle rages, right? We're image bearers of God. Three examples of that. Genesis chapter 1, very first page of Holy Scripture says that we are made in the image of God. Everything else, God spoke and he created, God spoke and he created, God spoke and he created. But with man, he formed us from the dust of the earth. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, it says he breathed into us literally the breath of lives. Right? Literally the breath of lives. In Psalm 8, one of my favorites, it says that he made us just a little lower than the angels, but he crowned us with glory and honor. Do you see the beauty of what it means to be made in the image of the King of heaven and earth? The very God himself made us in his image. Did Simon see the woman as an image bearer? No. Do you see the people around you as image bearers of God? Because that's where the battle rages. Let me tell you a story. There was a woman. So I'm going to tell you stories from a long time ago in a land far, far away, just in case you know anybody, because there are people in this room who are from here, right? So I want to protect. So this was a long time ago. There was a girl. I'm going to call her Susie. Her boyfriend, I'm going to call him Billy Bob, because we were in Texas, okay? And because it fits, trust me. I spent 11 years there. I know those people. And so I'm there. It's a Wednesday morning. This precious girl comes. She had long blonde hair, beautiful girl, little big tiny thing. She comes in the front door, head down, hair covering her face, arms across her chest. And she said, I need a pregnancy test. I said, great, you're in the right place. Come on in. And so I get her in the door and I get her to sit down, and she is closed off. Not because she's hard-hearted, but because she's afraid. And fear can sometimes close us off, can't it? And so she comes in, and so I start with the easy questions. What's your name? What's your birthday? Where do you live? And she starts to relax. And so I find out some things about her. Here are some pertinent facts. She's living with a young man. They really love each other. He works for one of the power companies in town. She's not working. She's taking care of the house. She's going to the grocery store. She's doing meal planning. She cleans. She does all of the homekeeping things. And their plan was that they would live together, and then they would figure out if they were going to be able to make this thing really work. And then they would get married, and then they would have children and live happily ever after. So her one job, other than all of the homekeeping things, was don't get pregnant. That was her one job. Don't get pregnant, because you're not supposed to have babies when you're not married. That was the thinking 25 years ago. It's a new day. Anyway, so here she is. She's at the pregnancy center, and we're doing this pregnancy test. And then I find out that she's had 8 pregnancy tests up to now. So she's probably somewhere around 13 weeks pregnant, if the test is positive. Every single week, she had gone to a different store to buy a pregnancy test, go to the store's bathroom, take the test, see that it was positive, convinced herself she'd done the test wrong, so it had to be a false positive, throw the test away in the store bathroom, and wait a week for the next test. So she's done 8 pregnancy tests before she ever gets to me. Can you hear the fear? Do you see the shame? So here I am. I'm about to do this test, and I've asked all these symptoms, and it's check, 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 check. And I realized that this test is going to be positive, so I'm asking Jesus to help me, because she had said to me, if this test is positive, I guess I have to have an abortion. Why was abortion an option for her? Abortion was an option for her because it wasn't part of the plan. It wasn't in the timeline. This is a girl who grew up wanting to be a wife and a mother. It's all she'd ever wanted. She'd grown up in a broken home, and she'd watched her mother go through man after man after man after man, and she decided that she didn't want to be anything like that. She was going to get a man, and she was going to keep that man, no matter what it took. And if that meant abortion, then that's what it meant. Not because she wanted one, but because that baby was a threat to everything she'd ever wanted. Can you see it? Can you see it? So we do the test. It's positive. She begins to just weep because I'd done the test, and so she knew I knew what I was doing. And I'm praying, Jesus, help me. And she looks back up at me, and I saw her eyes. And her eyes are just absolutely stunning, beautiful color of blue. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I'm from Florida, and one of my favorite colors of blue is the ocean on a summer day, not a cloud in the sky, and the sun is beating on the top of the water, and it looks like diamonds, blue diamonds just popping and dancing off the surface of the water. Have y'all seen it? Do you know the color? It's gorgeous, isn't it? And so I said to her, I said, your eyes remind me of that color blue. And you know what? I wonder if God loved that color so much that he said, I'm going to do it again. I wonder if he's given to the baby that you carry that same color blue eyes. I said, I hope he did. She said, do you really believe that? I said, with everything I am. She said, how do you know? I said, that's the best question to ask. So I turned to Psalm 139. Have you read it lately? I'll give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and secretly wrought in the depths. Do you know what it says? So I had her read that. She'd never read those words before. Wonder, awe. She said, is that true about me? I said, every word of it. And I said, that's not all. So I had her turn back to the beginning of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, you're there. No matter where. And I said, sweet girl, every single little bathroom you've been in over the last 8 weeks, the Lord was there. He saw that. He knew that. He knows your fear. He knows your shame. He made you. She said, how do you know? I said, let's go to Genesis. So we go back to Genesis and I tell her the story of God's creation. I go to chapter 2 and I tell her how God made the woman from the side of Adam. And when she heard about what it was like for two people to love each other without any sin at all, to contaminate and destroy, you could see the longing in her face. There was such a depth of longing when she heard that it was possible for two people. There was a time when two people could love one another with no sin to destroy and contaminate. Then I tell her about Genesis 3, and then I told her about Jesus. I told her how he healed the sick and raised the dead and made blind eyes see and deaf ears hear. And I told her that he still made people live. I told her that he would forgive her sin if she would ask him, if she would repent of her sin and trust in him. And right there, right in front of my eyes, God did what he delights to do. He resurrected a dead person. She was dead in her trespasses and sin, and he raised her from the dead right before my eyes that day. We prayed, and when she looked up at me, she said, what about my boyfriend? He needs Jesus too. Amen, right? I mean, who's it? Are y'all about to shout glory? Because I'm pretty excited. And so she said, will you help me tell him? I said, sure. So we go to the McDonald's, and he's never seen me before. And so she starts like this. Okay, so I know it wasn't supposed to happen, but I got pregnant, and I'm not going to have an abortion. And I asked Jesus into my heart. And oh, by the way, we can't have sex anymore. And you need to talk to this lady. Yeah. Talk about an intro. Thanks for not doing that to me, Dr. Mack. And so I start talking. He's got this look on his face like, dude, what's up? And so he wasn't quite ready for all of that. He needed a little softer intro. And so we start talking. He met with a pastor, a friend of mine, for a couple of months. And as the Lord does, he opened his eyes and gave him saving faith. And about a month before she was due, they got married and we got to have a wedding. So I go to the hospital the day that she's going to deliver. And the one question I have is, what color are those eyes going to be? Well, little Michael was born, and guess what? Can you guess? They were blue. Can you see it? You know, the baby in the womb, so precious, so precious. At 9 weeks, you can actually take their fingerprints. At 16 days after conception, that heart is beating. By the time a woman knows that she's pregnant, that baby's heart has beat more than 1.1 million times. That heart, in fact, will keep beating more than 100 beats per minute in the womb all the way through the rest of that pregnancy. Did you know all of those things? Do you know what it is to talk about these precious image bearers of God? By the time that baby is 12 weeks old, all they need is a safe place to grow. Every organ, every bone, all of it's in place. They just need another 27, 28 weeks to go, but they can even be born before that and live 24 weeks. How many of you have read C.S. Lewis's The Weight of Glory? Oh, I should have seen more hands. Y'all get on that, okay? So in Lewis's The Weight of Glory, well, you've read Narnia, right? Give me that at least. Okay, so Lewis's the Weight of Glory. He talks about us as image bearers, and he says this, if we could see each other as we truly, really are, we would be tempted to worship one another. That's the power. That's the awesomeness of being made as image bearers of God. I want you to see, secondly, so I wanted you to see her as an image bearer. Now I want you to see how sexual sin destroys lives. I want you to see this. So this woman is described in Luke 7 as a woman of the city who was a sinner. That was Luke's really polite way of telling you that she was probably a prostitute, okay? We don't know that. It doesn't say that specifically, but that's the inference from the story, that she's a sinner of that particular stripe. And here she is at Jesus' feet, touching him. He's a rabbi. He's a man of God, and she's touching him. Let me tell you another story about two teenagers. I met them in the spring. It was just after prom, and they had what we call a pregnancy scare. And what that means is she's a little bit late. They're like, whoa, what do we do? So they come to the pregnancy center for a test. They come bebopping in, fear all over their face, terror, terror, terror. We do a pregnancy test. It's negative, and they go, right? And they go bebopping on with their lives like nothing ever happened because they missed that one, right? Go forward about 7 months. They come back to see me. It's December. It's early December. In fact, it was the week after Thanksgiving break. And they come in on that Monday, and here they are in my office, and they're thinking, it's no big deal. We've had a pregnancy scare before. We're sure we're not pregnant. Not pregnant. We just need to be sure. They're much more relaxed this time. So I start asking my questions about symptoms and dates and all of those things, and I start going, check, 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 check. They're not there. They're not tracking with me. They're not paying attention. So we do the pregnancy test, and that thing popped positive like that. This girl begins to wail. They're student athletes. They had plans. They were going to get scholarships. They were going to go to college. They had all kinds of goals and dreams. She begins to weep. I mean, weep almost uncontrollably. She sits down in the chair, pulls her knees up to her chest, wraps her arms around her knees, and she just keeps saying, my parents are going to kill me. My parents are going to kill me. My parents are going to kill me. That young man, he was probably about 6'2", pushing 6'3", tall, skinny thing. He sits down in front of her. He like gets on his knees in front of the chair. He wraps his arms around her and he says, I love you and I'm not going anywhere. We're going to do this together. You're not going to be alone. I'll help you. I'll get another job. I'll save my money. We'll make different plans for school. We're still going to be able to do this, but I'm not going anywhere. I love you and I love this baby. Are you so proud of him? I mean, you talk about the hero moment. Oh, my soul, he should have had a cape. And so we talk about how to tell their parents. We have a plan for how they're going to do that. Just in the Lord's providence, they went to his parents first to tell them. And as you can imagine, think about if you had to go have that talk with your parents. Right. So he sits down, hands shaking, but he's got his paper. He's reading to him. He says, okay, so I got her pregnant. He took responsibility. He took responsibility, good man. And he tells them what his plan is. So his parents listen. They're brokenhearted, wasn't part of the plan, but they love these kids. They say, okay, we're gonna need to edit this just a little bit. We need to adjust your plan some, but we're with you and we're gonna help you. Good job. They love them, and then they prepared them to go on and talk to her parents. So they kind of go on a high, right? Because they're like, whew, that was okay. They go to her parents, and he starts the same thing. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? I got your daughter pregnant. And as soon as he said that, the mother became unhinged. Screaming, yelling, accusing, lost her mind. Start screaming at him, I'm going to have you arrested. Get out of this house. You're never going to see her again. She's going to have an abortion. You're not going to destroy her life. We've worked too hard. Get out of this house. Get out of this house. Get out of this house. He doesn't even know how to respond to that. She literally said to him, if you don't leave, I am calling the police. So he's sobbing. She's sobbing. The mother's screaming. The father is absolutely silent. That's a tell. So he gets in his truck. He can't drive. These are the days before cell phones. And he's just sitting in his truck sobbing. What just happened? So he finally gets home. His parents don't expect him to be home that quickly. They look at his face and realize something's happened. He tells them the story. His parents say, you know what? They're in shock. They're upset. It's understandable. She'll be better tomorrow. We'll call her. We'll start talking to her. Well, they call the next day, and the mother's more angry than she was the night before. In fact, she's already called the abortion clinic and made an appointment for the abortion, and the girl is scheduled to go in 2 days. She's forbidden to talk to the boy, so she writes a note, gives it to her friend, and passes it to him to tell him when the abortion will be and where it will be. So he goes to the abortion clinic the morning that the abortion is scheduled. He's in his truck waiting in the parking lot. They pull in. He gets out, goes over to the car to beg one more time, to beg one more time for the life of his child and for this precious young woman. And the mother just, I mean, unleashes fury on him. How dare you? Who do you think you are? You have no right to be here. This isn't about you. All kinds. And was any of that true, by the way? Is it true? Guys, is it true? No. He had every right to be there. He had every right to plead for the life of that child. He got on his knees in the parking lot, begging. The mom grabbed her daughter by the arm and said, "Get out. Leave." She drags her through the door of the abortion clinic. He waits in his car, realizes they're not going to come out. He drove to the pregnancy center. He came through my door and he said, "I couldn't stop them. I couldn't stop them. I couldn't stop them." Sometimes we're the only ones fighting for the life of this precious child. Somebody said to me one day, "It's so sad that these babies are not loved." And I nearly came out. I said, "Oh, they are. We love them and we fight for them." I want you to see God's mercy for the post-abortive. I'll be quick with this one. I was speaking for a women's ministry event about the mercy of God from Matthew chapter 9. It wasn't about abortion at all. It wasn't about the pregnancy center. I was just talking about God's mercy for the consequences of our sin. And there was a woman back on the left-hand side, and she began to wail. I mean, just wail. She goes out the back. Other women go with her. She comes back in. She can't get it together. She goes back out. When it's all over, I'm trying to find her. I feel her behind me. I turn and I just embraced her and I said, "Lord God, help us right now. I pray that you'd help this woman to know your loving kindness. I pray that you would help her to know your mercy that is new every morning." She said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "I've got all day." She said, "Someone told me that Jesus would forgive the first abortion, but I have to know, what about the other nine?" Beloved, what do you say to the woman? What do you say to her? Is abortion the unforgivable sin? I need more of a witness than that. Can somebody give me a no? It is not. It is not the mercy of God for those who are trusting in Christ. What does 1 John 1:9 say? You say it with me. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from. What about Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no, for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Do you know that 65% of women feel forced or coerced to have an abortion? I just told you a story about one, didn't I? Did you know that women suffer from nightmares, anxiety, depression? That women who are post-abortive are 6 times more likely to attempt suicide? Did you know that? Can you see why? Can you see the hopelessness and the despair of that? I have a question, and I expect for you to answer. What is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. What is the second? To love your neighbor as yourself. How many times have you heard those words? Well, I'm going to give you some practical application for those words. I want you to see your responsibility. I want you to see what you can do. First of all, you can pray. And I don't mean lazy prayers. God, help that nice lady who came and talked to us today. God, I pray that you'd help those people. I don't mean that. I mean, I want for you to get on your faces and beseech the King of heaven and earth to stop this terrible scourge of abortion in your generation. I want you to get on your faces and pray and ask God to show you what your place in the battlefield is. Because, beloved, whether you like it or not, the battle for the sanctity of human life belongs to your generation. It belongs to your generation, and I need for you to step up to the fight. And the first way you're going to do that is by getting on your face and praying. So some of you are going to battle in a courtroom for the sanctity of human life, and some of you are going to battle in a doctor's office for the sanctity of human life, and some of you are going to battle at your kitchen table for the sanctity of human life. Wherever your battlefield is, let me tell you this. You can do that by the power of God, by the working of the Spirit, as he enables you to do every good work. You can do that, but it has to start with the work of prayer. It must start by praying. So hear me, I'm calling you to pray, not lazy prayers. Second thing, you live coram Deo. You live before the face of God. And I'm here to tell you, precious ones, the King of Heaven says to you, you be holy because the Lord your God is holy. I know that some of you are just like the precious ones I just described. And if you have not yet repented of that, can I plead with you? There is room at the cross. Flee to Christ. Trust that he will wash you as white as snow. If abortion has devastated your life, young man, young woman, if abortion has devastated your life, please talk to me. Talk to Kara or Emily. Talk to one of your professors. Talk to your pastor. But talk to someone. You live coram Deo. Can you treat one another with all of the holiness and all of the dignity that the scripture commands? Start there. Start by treating one another with such holy awe, with such tenderness and compassion, such dignity and grace. Start there. You can serve. I was 20. You can serve. I saw on the back of the bathroom stall door, girls, have you seen this one? The Miami Pregnancy Center? Serve with them. Hey, I've got Marysville and Bell Fountain kids here. You can come and serve with me. I think I saw Jacob up there somewhere. Did I see him? I thought I did. You can come and serve. You can give of your time and your talent and your treasure. You can love. Can you be that person that your friend knows they can come and talk to you about the devastation of sin in their life? Can you be that person who's quick to mercy, who's quick to compassion, who's quick to truth? Can you see it now, how the gospel is the only answer? One last thing, and with this I'm finished. How many of you have heard the name William Wilberforce? Oh, fantastic. Do you know this part of the story? So he fought, his particular field of the sanctity of human life was in the fighting slavery in England 200 years ago, right? One day he'd had enough. So he invited all these parliament guys and their wives on this boat for lunch. And they're there. He pulls up in the harbor. They think they're going to have this fun lunch. He has the captain park right beside park. Do you park a boat? Park right beside a slave ship with all of the blood and the gore and the stench and the depravity and the inhumanity of all of it. And he looked at them and he said, "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know. I've parked you right beside it today. I've told you the truth about the battle for the sanctity of human life on the particular field of abortion. You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know. Will you join me in the battle? Will you fight for your generation? May the Lord bless and keep you. Thank you."